I have a confession. And Bible doesn't say it, even though preachers have said it. Bible doesn't say confession is good for the soul, but I guess it is. Matthew 18:15 tells us that if we have a problem with someone, that we have to go to them personally and try to work it out. And whether we like it or not, it's the elephant in the room. It's awkward. But sometimes things happen in a church, and there's problems that happen. People get their feelings hurt. There's arguments. We're human beings, right? I think that's why Matthew 18:15 is in there, because God knew that there would be a time when we would have to deal with church problems, and that's one of them. And if that doesn't work, if you don't go to the person, then you bring a couple. And then if not, you bring it in front of the church. Well, I'm at the point now where it hasn't. I just got to bring it in front of the church. So I've got to call this person out, and I've got to do that tonight and to deal with a problem that I've had for a long, long time. And you're looking at him. I'm the problem. Now don't be shaking your head saying, "Oh, you can't be." No, you are too. You are your own worst problem. Now, if you don't think I have scripture for this, I better have scripture, right? Because I just set up one of the greatest messages of all time. And I'm kidding. But we all battle the flesh. And we are our own worst enemy. And I've been preaching a series of messages on the names of God. And tonight, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 17. And you'll find out why I said what I said at the very beginning. And I think at the end of it, you'll all agree with me that we do have an enemy to fight. And if we're going to fight our enemy, if we're going to have battle with the enemy, we have to understand who the enemy is. And really, it boils down to two things. There's a great enemy, we know, the enemy of Satan, that is battling each of us. But then the second greatest enemy is us, is our flesh. And it's a constant battle, is it not? Every day of our lives, we battle the flesh. You say, "Well, Brian, I don't battle lustful thoughts." I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about we battle the flesh. We have pain. We have fear. We have doubt. We battle the flesh, and we will continue battling the flesh until we get to heaven. So here in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, let me read to you what it says, and we'll go over this story in the middle of this chapter, in the middle of this sermon, but just hang with me just for a moment. "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." Jehovah Nissi. The word Jehovah Nissi is the name of God that we're going to be talking about tonight. It literally means the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. And we'll get to the meaning of that at the end of this message. But three things about this passage of scripture. It begins in Exodus 17, verse 8. And we have to, first of all, notice the battle. The battle. And I introduced this message with telling you about the greatest battle of all time, and that's the battle of the flesh. And here's why. It all began back in Exodus chapter 17. Do you know there's no record of the Jews ever fighting a battle while they were in bondage in Egypt? But as soon as they were free, as soon as they were headed toward the promised land, as soon as they left Egypt's bondage and into their own freedom, then the battles started. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? The devil didn't fight you when you were out in sin. The devil never touched you when you were in bondage. But as soon as you said yes to God, and as soon as you began to get in this firing line, we know as the children of God, then the enemy started fighting, did he not? Every day of our lives, the enemy fights us. And people call us all the time and they want prayer. Said, I'm having a battle with the enemy. I'm battling the enemy. And sometimes I just want to turn their tables over and say, praise the Lord, you've got a battle with the enemy. The enemy's fighting you. And they look, and they said, what are you talking about? I'm saying if it was not for the battles, then if Satan wasn't fighting you, then he would have you. But if he's fighting you, that means you're on the other side and he's trying to get you back over. So let's rejoice in the battle tonight, in the fact that if he's fighting us, hallelujah, he doesn't have us. We're on the winning side. It's a constant battle. And the first and constant battle that the Israelites had was the battle with Amalek. You'll find in Exodus 17, verse 8, our pastor preached a while back on this when it's concerning Saul. We'll mention that here in just a little bit. But then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, why we liken Amalek to the flesh is Amalek is the grandson of Esau. You remember Esau, right? Esau was the one that sold his birthright to just have some beef stew. Some deer stew. He wanted some deer stew, and so he sold his birthright. Really, what Esau was doing, he was fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so now we have a direct descendant of Esau. His name is Amalek, and so we liken Amalek to the flesh. So as soon as the children of Israel were freed from the bondage of sin, immediately they began to battle the flesh. And my friend, we have to understand tonight, some of you may not agree with me, but that's all right. As our pastor says, you have a right to be wrong. But as soon as we're saved, as soon as we're on the firing line, the enemy fights us and the flesh fights us. The devil comes at us every day, but may I remind you, we battle the flesh. It is a constant battle. And the Bible gives us great consolation, though, that when the enemy comes at us, we can resist him, right? Because James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we have to understand, well what are the works of the flesh that we fight on a daily basis? I won't read them all. You can go home and read them, but they're found in Galatians 5 verses 19 to 21. A whole list of the works of the flesh that we fight on a daily basis. Israel met Amalek at Kadesh Barnea. Gideon met Amalek. Saul met Amalek. David fought Amalek. And they were utterly destroyed under King Hezekiah. They were finally destroyed. And so when I think about that, that means Israel fought the flesh at Kadesh Barnea. Gideon fought the flesh. David fought the flesh. Saul fought the flesh. And the flesh was finally destroyed under Hezekiah. That gives me great consolation. Yes, we may fight the flesh every day, but thank God one day will come when we will not fight the flesh anymore. And hallelujah, that day is going to come when we finally get to the other side with our Lord and Savior. Aren't you thankful that there's coming a day we don't have to fight death anymore? We won't have to fight disease anymore. We won't have to fight sin anymore. And this old thing we call the flesh, hallelujah, will be dead and gone. Hallelujah, it's a battle that we face. Now, but in the battle that we face is a constant battle because Satan has a blueprint that he follows. And the blueprint is found in the way that Amalek came against the children of Israel. You'll find upon studying, and we've heard this in our pulpits before, but the attack came and the battle came suddenly. There was no warning. All of a sudden, the enemy came and was there. We'll get back to that here in a moment. He attacked them at their weakest point. He attacked them from behind where all the elderly were and the feeble were. Let me just stop here and tell you this right now. The devil doesn't fight fair. No. And if you think you can figure him out, we know he uses the same weapons. The weapons of our warfare are carnal. But listen, we have to understand that Satan uses the same methods, but he puts them in different wrappers. In ways that we don't think Satan will come and attack us. But listen, we have to understand that, yes, his attacks may come suddenly. And how many times have we said it? There's been times when the next phone call, there's a battle coming. There's a time when we get up and we have to face the devil like we've never faced him before. Sometimes you get results and you think, well, how in the world am I going to face this? Sometimes there's trouble at home. Sometimes you think the marriage will never be broken, but yet you wake up one day and things fall apart. I'm telling you, folks, things are like that are happening And it's not outside in the world. It's right here in the church. Satan will attack us in the church. He won't attack us inside these four walls because he can't get inside. But as soon as we leave these doors and as soon as you go home, my friend, Satan will attack you. He'll attack you suddenly and he'll attack you at your weakest point. But notice this. He also attacked them. His blueprint was this. He attacked them after a great victory and after a miracle. If you read in chapter 17, the beginning of this, water came out of a rock. And they were able to get water for their livestock, the water for themselves. And water came right after a great miracle. Then came Amalek. How many of us can say that when we have received some of the greatest miracles in our life, right around the corner, we met the devil face to face? It happens, folks. It happens. It happens. You say, Brian, can you prove it? Oh, yeah, I can prove it. Abraham, after he defeated the four kings, he was immediately tempted to go over their spoils. Right after Joshua defeated Jericho, he got confident in himself, and then he was defeated at Ai. Elijah, right after that great victory on Mount Carmel, he wanted to quit the very next day. Even Jesus himself, when he was baptized in the Jordan River and God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," he spent the next 40 days and 40 nights being tempted of who? Satan in the wilderness. If Jesus can be tempted of Satan, if Jesus can be battling Satan, then my friend, what makes us exempt from the attack of the enemy? And you'll find that some of the greatest attacks of the enemy come right after the greatest blessings from God. I was, our pastor mentioned Chris Rumfelt this morning and the great miracle that his family got to experience. And thank God we were a part of that. Aren't you thankful to be a part of that wonderful thing? Calray had no idea that I was going to mention this. In fact, I called Chris yesterday, and he recorded his testimony for me. That way I'd have it. And I found, as he was talking about that and going over what had happened, and I knew this was in the back of my mind, this message, immediately my mind began to go back to 2 years ago. 2 years ago is when his back initially fractured. It was at their church camp. Their church camp, it happens in May, middle to the end of May, the Carolina Youth Retreat, they call it. Now, Cal Ray will know what happened 2 years ago in February. That's when you started the great revival. One of their deacon's sons got saved. And how long did he say? 8 weeks the revival went on. 2 years ago, end of February, for 8 weeks, the revival went on. Souls being saved, churches united, but then just a short time later, in May, what happened? One of the greatest battles the Rumfelt family has ever had to fight. And now they were fighting that for 2 years. Pastor told us, doctor after doctor, couldn't find the right one, finally found the right doctor. Aren't you glad when God allows you to find the best in the world? It says there's no way this can be healed. And then it's healed right in front of their eyes. And they have to admit, you know, this was healing. Aren't you thankful for that? That's exactly what God did. But I don't mean to bring a downer, but I'm just trying to prove a point. After the greatest miracle in that church's history up to this point, that's when the greatest battle was faced by the Rumfelt family. So we have the battle, but then we see the blueprint. But notice the banner. So it's because the story don't stop with the children of Israel being attacked. If the story stopped there, it'd be a sad story. But aren't you thankful God writes the book and he always includes the happy endings? And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened here in this story. And you'll find they wrought a great victory after the blueprint was passed and after the devil tried to attack them. Here's what happened. You all know the story. I'm telling you things you already know, but just bear with me just for a second. There were three elements that brought this great victory. Number one, there had to be soldiers that were willing to fight in order for the victory to be won. Joshua said, "We will go fight. I'll take the young ones, I'll take the warriors, and we will go fight." Moses, you stay back. You older ones, stay back. Us and the younger ones will go and fight the battle. Listen, young people, my generation and younger, listen, it's time for us to step up to the plate and be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Too many of us are sitting on the sidelines and doing nothing, but may I remind you, there's a fight going on, and some of those that have paved the way behind us, they can't fight anymore like they used to fight. But I'm telling you, we're able to fight. We're strong enough to fight, and it's up to us to get the sword of the Spirit and get on the full armor of God and go at the enemy and say, come on, you may win some battles, but you won't win the ultimate war. It's time for us to fight. There were soldiers that were willing to fight. But then secondly, notice there was someone willing to be an intercessor. Joshua went out and began to fight the battle. And Moses went on top of the mountain, went on top of the hill, the Bible says. And when he got up there, what did he do? Held the rod of God up and held his arms up. Now this is very important. He held the rod of God up and held his hands up. And as long as what? As long as his hands were up and the rod was up, it wasn't so much in Moses' hands, it was in the rod, by the way. Sometimes we want to put the emphasis on Moses, and it wasn't Moses at all that did this. You'll understand here in a minute. He held the rod of God. As long as the rod of God was up, they were winning the battle. When his arms got tired and the rod of God began to drop, then that's when the enemy began to overtake. But he shoot that rod back up in the air, they would begin to win. And so the Aaron and Hur noticed that Moses, the intercessor, he was sort of praying for those that were fighting in the battle, so to speak. And as his arms were getting tired, Aaron and Hur came up and began to hold the arms up of the man of God. And as long as his hands were up, thank God, God's children prevailed. You have to understand, Joshua could not succeed without Moses, and Moses could not succeed without Aaron and Hur. It took everybody working together. Listen to me. It took everybody working together in order to beat the enemy. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Every single one of us matter. Every one of you matter. From the youngest to the oldest, every one of you matter. Don't let the enemy, and that's why I think it hit me so hard today. I think there's people in this church that think I'm useless. I can do nothing. Well, listen, you may not be able to get out in the war and fight the battle, but maybe you can be an intercessor. Maybe you can be the one that holds the hands up. But I'm telling you, everybody wins the battle. We all have a part. We all have a part. Carol blessed my heart today after the Elbrook service. She said, if you need somebody to preach for you, let Judson do it. I guess old Judson wore him out this morning in children's church. He got up there. He said, okay, I got to tell this. I don't want to embarrass him. Judson, I'm so proud of you. He got up and began to open up the Bible. Said, I want to read out of my favorite story. And then he looked over to Carol and said, Mammy, I can't read. That's right. But then Carol just said, you just do what preachers do and make it up as you go. No, I'm kidding. No, she didn't say that. No. She said, you just tell them in your own words what that story means to you. So he began to tell about the little baby Jesus being born in a manger. That was his favorite story. Said for 2 minutes, he preached a great message. And they just stood back in awe. I'm telling you, everybody can be used in the fight today. From the youngest to the greatest, it takes everybody. Well, I got to move on. So it took soldiers willing to fight in order to bring the victory. But then there had to be the intercessor, the prayer warrior, in order for there to be success. But then finally, there had to be the power of God in order to bring the victory to fruition. And the power of God came, and because the power of God came, Moses said, this day is going to be remembered forever. And from this day forward, this place will be named Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Our banner. Now listen, we have to understand, the power was not in Moses. The power was not in Joshua. The power was not in Aaron and Hur. The power was not even in the stones that they used to rest Moses' arms on. The power was in the fact that God came down and showed his might to the enemy. The power was in God. And God used Moses and to say that from this point on, you'll remember this and call it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Now, we have to understand what a banner meant. And most of you know what this means. It was an ensign, they call it, or a flag, or an ornament, or something that was placed on the end of a pole. And in military terms, they would use it as a rallying point. You've seen this probably studying history and other things. They would use it as a rallying point to say, this is where all these people will go here and all these people will go there. It was a way to know what side you were on. And it was also a rallying point that if the enemy would become to overtake you, they would hold up that banner. They would hold up that sign. And it would encourage the troops to keep on fighting. There was banners, ensigns, markers. There were banners on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. In fact, there were 12 smaller ones around that representing the nations of Israel and the tribes of Israel. But I want you to notice something. Do you understand that when Moses was holding his arms up, what was he holding? He was holding that rod. Almost like a pole, he was holding it up, wasn't he? Do you understand that? Now picture this. Look at me. Pretend that I'm Moses. Pretend that I'm old. Older. Holding his arms up as a rallying point. Moses actually became a living banner to the nation of Israel. To those that were fighting, he became a living banner. You say, well, Brian, how did he do that? Because every time it went down, the enemy was overtaking. But every time he held his hands up and they looked to him, when they looked to Moses, when they looked to the rod, they knew that God was with them. It was a rod of encouragement, but also as a rod of recognition to know that God had not forsaken them. He was looking over them. He was their banner. And as long as his arms were lifted, he was a living banner of praise to God, saying, God, all power belongs to you. And if we're going to win this battle, it's all got to come from you. Hey, may you understand tonight, if you're facing a battle, may I remind you, become a living banner to God. And lift your hands to God. Lift your eyes to God. Then the Bible say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Aren't you thankful tonight that yes, even though the battles come, even though Satan devises blueprints in order to defeat us, hallelujah, there's a banner, and it's the banner of love. It's the banner of praise that God says we can be victorious. Yes. Hallelujah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, is our banner. And when we need to, and if I have I ain't going to call it a resolution, because resolutions never come to pass. I'm going to call it a goal. Right, Tim? Call it a goal. Call it a goal. If we have a goal for this church, it would be to come more of a living banner to the world, a living banner of praise, a living banner to say, yes, we fought our battles, but hallelujah, God is still God, and he is all powerful. And no matter what we face, there will come a day when the battle will finally be over. Oh, well, wait. I got news for you. Let me flip to the last page. Oh, yeah. That battle's already been won, by the way. So listen, if you knew going into a game that your team was automatically going to win, wouldn't you find it easier to lift your hands and praise? Hey, we've already won. So there's no need to sit there acting like you've lost a nail biter in the final seconds. No. When it comes down to the end of it, it's all in his hands. All we got to do is lift up our hands to him and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's be a living banner to the world in this coming year.